So we're going to be in 2 Timothy this morning, continuing in our sermon series, Entrusted with the Gospel. And I'm really excited to be there in 2 Timothy again. Last week, we looked at some encouraging realities that face us when we face a discouraging reality. I want to talk this morning about fear. That's the subject. It's not the title, but that is a real focus in this passage. We're looking at chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. Not everyone struggles with fear like you and me. Franklin D. Roosevelt once said, "There is nothing to fear but fear itself," and Chuck Norris. Chuck Norris sleeps with a nightlight, not because he's afraid of the dark, but the dark is afraid of Chuck Norris. If you're wondering, I will keep a straight face this entire time because it's a serious matter. Chuck Norris can dribble a bowling ball. His belly button is actually a power outlet. He once shot an enemy plane down with his finger by yelling, "Bang." He won a game of Connect Four in 3 moves. Anyways, you get the idea. This guy, he is actually 80 years old, but he's sort of a legend, and he knows martial arts, and he's in a lot of movies and had some TV shows. The flu gets a Chuck Norris shot every year. COVID came in contact with Chuck Norris and self-quarantined from him for 14 days. Anyways, it's actually kind of relevant because Timothy, who we're looking at in this study as Paul is writing to Timothy, is a young man. He's a young leader who is definitely not Chuck Norris. We talked last week about he has a timid personality. We talked about him not having the involvement of a Christian dad in his life. We talked about him having physical ailments that Paul had to encourage him to take care of himself. So Timothy he's not Chuck Norris. Okay, and you know what? Neither am I or you, and honestly, neither is Chuck Norris. I don't know why, but I really struggle with fear at times. Maybe it would appear otherwise, I don't know, but I do, and I think you do too. This book is written to Timothy. I said last week that he's in his mid-30s, and so he's younger than I am, and I would like to relate more with Paul, but I don't. I always find in my life that I'm about 5 years behind where I guess I'm supposed to be, and I've kind of come to accept that. But fear is something I definitely struggle with. Lack of courage at times. Now, we know all fear is not bad, right? We need to fear God. We need to fear crossing a busy highway. But fear of man, Proverbs 29 says, is a snare. Do you wonder sometimes why you struggle so much with paralyzing fear? Why you procrastinate? It's fear. Why you speak at times with such an unhelpful lack of clarity? Because you're afraid. Why you're passive in many areas of life? It's fear. Why you're silent when you should speak up? It's fear. Why you're not committed to certain things? There's some fear there. Why you aim not for greatness, but for just enough? It's fear. And so we struggle with fear. Many of us do, and I certainly do. And so a passage like this morning's passage is really encouraging. And I hope it will be for you. I think that there are many here, and I count myself among that group of people that would appreciate not just a sort of a talk on fear, but actually to experience transformation in a new season of victory and growth in the area of courage. So the angle that we're going to take on this passage, we're looking at verses 3 through 7, you know, is this, okay? There's a lot of ways we could look at it, I realized, like as far as how we would maybe outline this passage. And And, you know, I think that in sort of the vast sea of how-to manuals or TED Talks or blogs or articles on what it looks like to be an effective leader, I thought it would be helpful to look at this passage through the lens of an effective leader. Paul is a spiritual father to Timothy, and he's encouraging him to be bold. And we see how Paul does that this morning. And so the way we're going to look at this, like the angle that we're going to take, is we're going to look at Paul as the exemplary discipler, the exemplary leader, the exemplary effective Christian leader, the spiritual father. And he's reminding Timothy of what is important as he seeks to lead and influence others. In fact, it's so fitting. If you read this passage, which we're going to do in like 2 seconds, you'll see the word remember twice. You'll see the word remind twice. It's there 4 times, this word. So it's appropriate that we title this outline or this message, Reminders. And we're going to look at 5 reminders effective Christians must give and be given. And some of us, I think, in all seasons and maybe particularly in this season, you live by the reminders that you set. And I want to encourage you that these reminders are worthy of being set in your spiritual life, in your life, to be an effective Christian leader. So let me read to you verses 3-7, and we're going to jump into our 5 reminders. We'll start in verse 3. I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power, in love, and self-control. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you this morning for just an amazingly encouraging passage of Scripture. May the effect be that we walk out of this place changed, with more courage to face the very big and the very little fears and challenges and personalities and conversations and relationships and everything that we face, God. We confess our lack of courage. We ask you to forgive us for our lack of courage and fill us with your Holy Spirit, which is a spirit of power, love, and self-control. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So we're looking this morning at 5 reminders. Effective Christians must give and be given. And I say must give because Paul is an effective leader here. He's a spiritual father to Timothy, and he's showing us an example. He's giving these reminders. And I think if we have people in our lives that we're charged with leading, that could be any kind of leadership, parenting, just being an older sibling. It could be being a coach of a team. It could be being a small group leader, a team leader, any kind of leadership. We should look over Paul's shoulder and look at his pen as he's pinning these 5 reminders to the person he's leading, and we should take notes. But similarly, we should look at it from the perspective of Timothy, which really is more us, and we should say, these are things I need to remember. So that's how we're going about it. So the first one is this. It is share meaningful appreciation. Share meaningful appreciation. It comes from verse 3. I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. Now, we know that Paul, when he says his ancestors, he is thinking of the Jews of the Old Testament. He's thinking of his literal ancestors. We know from Philippians 3, verse 5, that he was of the tribe of Benjamin. His name before being Paul was Saul, just like King Saul in the Old Testament, who was of the tribe of Benjamin. He also, we know from verse 1 of 2 Timothy, where Paul talks about the promise, we know that Paul considers himself in this line of believers, all the way from the Old Testament, as a people who believed in the promise. The believers in the Old Testament, they looked forward to God saving them as Jesus Christ. Paul actually encountered God in salvation through Jesus Christ, but they are one faith family. That's Paul's point. Now, there are those in Paul's generation, Paul was one of them, but there are those who do not accept Jesus as the Savior sent of God. And so he's not referring to them. But those that went before, who longed for and looked forward to, like Abraham and David, these are Paul's ancestors, and he's saying, just like them, with a clear conscience, I serve God. That's what he's saying. He's establishing common ground with Timothy. In a moment, he's going to talk about Timothy's mother and grandmother, how they handed the faith down to him. And Paul's establishing this common ground with Timothy of, hey, we're similar. We both grew up in sort of families where there was faith in God, but we're also similar in that we both made our faith our own. Paul is saying, I serve God with a clear conscience, a pure conscience. It's his own pure, clear faith. And Timothy will get that same type of commendation, and we'll see that in a moment. So, meaningful appreciation, not flattery. Meaningful appreciation. Paul's trying to build Timothy up. Timothy's in a hard spot. He's trying to encourage him. He's not flattering him. He's not puffing him up with sort of worldly encouragement like, you're the best. That's not what he's doing. Okay? He's giving meaningful encouragement. Why is it so meaningful? Well, because it's not just to Timothy's face. It's not just to other people when Timothy is not there. Where is it? It's to God. He says, I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. If you think about that, Timothy is being told by this great apostle, by his spiritual father, that I pray for you every day and every night. And when I do, I'm not praying that you will get your lame act together. I am praying, thank you, Lord, for Timothy. Thank you, Lord, for the work that you are doing in Timothy's life. It's not that Timothy is humanly great. It's God that you've worked in his life. And so, God, I thank you for Timothy. You see? Meaningful appreciation, not flattery. It's finding evidences of grace in Timothy's life and affirming those. It's really good. It's a really good, effective reminder to give and to be given. I want some meaningful appreciation. We all do. Husbands need it. Wives need it. Children need it. We all need it. And we all need to give it more. Five reminders effective Christians must give and be given. Number one, appreciation. Number two, show personal affection. So number one is share meaningful appreciation. Number two is show personal affection. Look at verse 4. By the way, each point comes from a verse. It just worked out wonderfully this week. And they start with A, mostly. There's one that kind of doesn't. It's amazing. So, verse 4, as I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. What a weird verse. I actually texted my friend that preached a couple weeks ago, Josh. I said, this is our new verse. Because he like broke down crying in the sermon. I was like, this is our new verse, man. As I remember your tears, I long to see you. but like, what a weird verse. It's like, what is Paul talking about? Does he like to watch people cry? He's like, as I remember your tears, that favorite movie of mine, I long to see you again. What is he talking about? that I may be filled with joy. Well, it's not that silly. I'm just being silly. I mean, tears is vulnerability, right? Tears is the deepness of Paul and Timothy's relationship. I mean, when did this happen? We don't know. We'll come back to that. But think of it. You know, I was thinking of this and just being so challenged by it. You know, and even for men, like, hey, men, like, real men cry. You know, and this is just really crucial that we see this. In fact, I would almost even say if you haven't cried, if you can't remember the last time you cried, there could even be something wrong. You know, Acts 20, verse 31, Paul says, "Be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease day or night to admonish everyone with tears." And so Paul's not like, Timothy, you're a crybaby. Paul was like, every night and day with tears. His ministry was filled with tears. Jesus, in Hebrews 5, 7, it says, "In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications." It says, listen, "with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence." So can you picture Jesus praying with loud cries and tears? This is a very affectionate word from Paul to Timothy. He's saying, "I love you, Timothy. I want to be with you." He says, "I long for you." The word literally means to yearn for, to have great affection for someone. Philippians 1, verse 8, this word is there too. It says, "God is my witness how I yearn for you with all affection of Christ Jesus." So Paul is saying, I've been given a Christ-like longing for fellowship with you, Timothy. And he's expressing that to him. And how encouraging must that be for Timothy? And how exemplary is that to us as those who want to influence other people? Do we show this kind of affection? Do we meet with them out of duty, out of strategy, or out of pure affection? Jesus was with his disciples. He did life with them. And he influenced them. Paul had a ministry like Jesus. We should too. Note that it says, "I long to see you." Okay? In-person ministry. And I am going to point that out. Because as we face this pandemic and everybody's like, "I don't know what to do. We've never had a worldwide pandemic." And I don't think anyone knew what to do right at first. And then I started reading my Bible. And I realized, you know what? In-person fellowship and ministry is really important in the Bible. And there are really valid reasons why people maybe can't do it and all of that, and that's fine, and there's no guilt. But Paul's like, "Timothy, I don't want to Zoom with you, bro. I need to see you. We need to have in-person fellowship, Timothy. Get over here. I hope you can." Paul did not just want Timothy to do a task for him. Their ministry partnership was highly relational. And Timothy felt it. And he felt it from this letter. Paul wanted quality time with Timothy. They had had quality time together on their journeys in ministry. And even they had been in prison together at one time. And so, you know, there are these love language, acts of service, words of affirmation, quality time. Here they are right in this letter. Quality time. So when was this memorable, tearful moment that Paul is referring to? He says, "I remember your tears." What's he referring to? Well, we don't know, and it doesn't tell us, and it might kind of stretch things to try to figure it out. But we do know in Acts chapter 20, verse 37, there was this very tearful moment when Paul left the church of Ephesus to go to probably never return. And it says all the leaders gathered on the beach and it was weeping. Maybe it was that. Could have been some other time when they just hugged, said goodbye, got a little teary. I don't know. Or maybe it's related to verse 6, which we're going to come to in a moment. But there's in verse 6 where Paul talks about a time when he laid his hands on Timothy and prayed for him and he received a gift. And maybe it was in that moment that Timothy broke down in tears as God showed up in his life with a new empowerment through Paul's prayers. Could be that. I'd cry if that happened. It's hard to know for sure. Five reminders effective Christians must give and be given. Share meaningful appreciation. Who can you share meaningful appreciation with today or this week? And how can you practically do it? Stop somewhere on the way home, buy a card, stop at a restaurant, order lunch, sit there by yourself, write a meaningfully appreciative note to someone. Meaningfully, not flattery. Who can you speak knowledgeable affirmation to? That's our next point. Who can you speak knowledgeable affirmation to? Five reminders effective Christians must give and be given. Verse 5. This is really good. Verse 5. It says, I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, watch this, I am sure dwells in you as well. What an encouraging thing for Paul to say to young Timothy. He says, I'm reminded of your sincere faith. The word here, sincere, literally, it means without hypocrisy. Your faith that is without hypocrisy, your pure faith. He says it dwelt first in your grandmother and in your mother. I think Paul must have led this whole family to Christ when he shared about the good news of Jesus when he visited this town of Lystra in Acts 13 and 14. Paul says in another place in 2 Timothy 3 that from childhood, Timothy, you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ. And so his grandmother and his mother had been reading the Old Testament to him, and that can't save you, but it can make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ. And that's the kind of faith that Paul is affirming here. He's affirming Timothy's faith in Christ. He's saying to Timothy, listen, he's saying, you know what, Timothy? Your grandmother, she was such a strong believer. Your mom, she really poured into you, Timothy, and she really believed in Jesus Christ. Wow. But Timothy, you, don't doubt it for a moment, Timothy. I've seen it. He says, I'm sure of it. The word literally means I'm persuaded. He says, I've seen the fruit in your life, Timothy. You're not just a little sort of clone walking around saying things your mom and grandma said. Timothy, no, you have real faith in Christ. It's real in you, Timothy, and I see it. That's what Paul's doing. He's speaking knowledgeable affirmation over Timothy's life. This is what a father is supposed to do. And certainly what a good spiritual father is supposed to do, to affirm. Paul is establishing again this common ground with Timothy. He had just said in verse 3 that his ancestors, you know, the whole deal there, but then Paul had a sincere faith, and now he's saying, Timothy, just like me, you also runs in your family too, but for you, it's genuine. It's real. How are we doing in this? At affirming with a knowledgeableness, people's faith. Do we spend more time wondering if someone even is a Christian? Or do we spend more time looking for ways to affirm those who are showing us that they are followers of Christ? Do we make a point to affirm the faith of others? And where and in what meaningful context would this even happen? What are ways that we might even do this? One way is baptism. If you make a profession of faith in Christ, you say, I believe in Him, I've prayed to receive Christ, I believe in Him in my heart, it's got to go public. And one of the ways that it goes public is by you getting baptized. And when you get baptized, you are then in that moment affirming your faith, and you are being affirmed by your church family. And it's a real moment of clarity for everyone and a real moment of affirmation. Maybe it's you've been baptized, but it could be really clarifying and joining a body of believers and saying, I'm not just hanging out. Like, I want you guys to know my testimony, and I want you to affirm me, and I want to affirm you all. I want this to be a place of affirmation. Or maybe it's just participation. It's really difficult for anyone to affirm your faith if there's not this meaningful participation in a body life. And as you participate and sit with people over coffee or in a small group Bible study or just over lunch or whatever, and you share your heart, you go deeper than news, sports, and weather, but you actually talk about the faith, it's only then that people can affirm your faith. And so we've got to get into these environments and take these steps if we want to see the reality that Paul is talking about here. But again, five reminders effective Christians must give and be given. The first one is share meaningful appreciation. That is a good advice for us. Show personal affection. Speak knowledgeable affirmation. And now the last two are really where Paul sort of pivots. And he now is going to challenge Timothy. He's going to encourage Timothy to do something. One commentator says it this way: the soil of Timothy's life, watered by such love and faith, was ready now to be planted with Paul's appeal. And so there is a strategy here. And as we're looking at Paul as this sort of effective spiritual father, this mentor, this influential leader, discipler to Timothy, and we're taking notes and trying to learn what can we do, how can we do it, just note that he gives three really positive encouragements before he then challenges and asks Timothy to take a step. But even in the way that he asks Timothy to take a step, it's still loaded with encouragement. So let's look now at the fourth one, and it is to encourage being active, because every Christian has unique God-given gifts. So look at verse 6. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. So what is he saying here? I mean, he is saying first and foremost that Timothy at one point had received a gift from God, a spiritual gift, and that it came through Paul. Paul didn't give him the gift, but Paul was the instrument. As Paul had a meaningful time of prayer, probably with other leaders around Timothy, put his hands on Timothy's shoulders, probably, or on his head, and prayed over him. It was at that moment that Timothy received a gift from God, an empowerment, a grace. And so he's looking back to that. He's reminding Timothy of that moment. Do you remember, Timothy? Do you remember when you received that gift? I think it was probably something like Timothy coming to the leaders and saying, I'm so afraid. I struggle with courage. And they all were talking it through and they said, let's pray. And Paul, you know, probably spoke over him, Timothy, God is just, he has just shared with me in my heart. And I want to speak this over you, Timothy. God is in this moment gifting with courage and enablement and power. And it is up to you, Timothy, to fan it into flame. But from this moment forward, you are a different man, Timothy. You are filled with the Spirit in a new and an outpoured and a fresh way. And Timothy, from here forward, fan it into flame. I think it was something like that. Powerful. It says the laying on of my hands. You know, Paul talks about this in Romans 1. He says, I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. So Paul, God used Paul for this. Now, this is what happened in the New Testament. And that doesn't always mean that that is what is supposed to happen in your living room this afternoon. And we do need to have a distinction there, but we don't want to like put him on different sides of the world, okay? What else can we gain from this verse 6? I mean, I think we see this, that the gift that Timothy received, it's got to be used. It has to be nurtured. It has to be cultivated. And he and no one else is responsible to do that. Paul tells Timothy, Timothy, you have to fan your gift into flame. It's up to you, Timothy. You have to be faithful with what God has given you. You will give an account. You are a steward of the gift that God has given you. It's not up to you, like all relying on you, like it's God's power in you, but you must be faithful. It's not up to someone else, your spouse, your pastor, your small group leader, your church. It's not up to them. It's up to you. Timothy, you fan into flame. This literally means to activate, to rekindle, to stir up, to excite into fresh activity. And I don't want to bore you with nerdy stuff, but the tense of this verb in the original language, it means it's an active, ongoing activity. All that means is that this is not a one-time thing, but it's a daily thing. It's like, Timothy, always be fanning it into flame. That's what he's saying. It's a regular and recurring problem for Timothy, and it needs to be a regular and recurring strategy that he be fanning into flame the gift of strength and courage that God has given him. How do you do this? Like, what did fanning it into flame look like for Timothy? Maybe he got this letter from Paul, stopped in verse 7, set it down. He said, you know what? I might forget later at the end of chapter 4, so let me stop now and do it. What did it look like? Like, how does he fan it into flame, practically? I think we can gather some insight on that by thinking about other things that are said in this book. We know in chapter 2, verse 1, Paul tells Timothy to be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. We looked last week at chapter 1, verse 2. Paul, as he's writing, he tells Timothy, this letter is grace to you. We looked at chapter 4, verse 22, which is the last verse of 2 Timothy, where it says, Timothy, as you close this letter, grace be with you. So and there are other places in 2 Timothy, like chapter 3, where he tells Timothy that all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. Now, why am I saying all this? Paul builds this picture in 2 Timothy, and it's really the picture all throughout the Bible, that when you open God's Word, it is grace to you. And when you close it, it is grace going with you. That's the idea. And that when we spend time in God's Word, when we are the tree planted by the river in Psalm 1, when we are filled with God's Spirit-inspired testimony, as Christians, we are strong. We are empowered. And when we are not, we are weak. And so for Timothy, what fanning into flame the gift of God looked like, at least I know that it looked like spending time in the Word. Spending time in God's promises. One quick thing, just an application. Hebrews 10, verses 24 to 25 says this. I want to read it to you. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. The reason I read that verse is I want you to see, again, the point here is encourage being active because every Christian has a gift. So what Paul is doing to Timothy here, we see from Hebrews 10, we're actually all called to do that to one another. Like, stir one another up. Like, hey, I'm not okay with you sitting there on the sideline. I want to encourage you. You've got a gift. I want you to use it. Get in the game. You have a valuable contribution to give. God has empowered you. You need to be in this. That's what we're to do together. So, five reminders. Effective Christians must give and be given appreciation, affection, affirmation, being active, and now lastly and very importantly, encourage being unafraid because every Christian has God within them. Verse 7 reads this way, "For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." I like the way the New International Version captures verse 7. I think they're all great, but it says this, and I'll read it. It says, "For the Spirit of God," or no, "For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline." I just like that one a little better because it's more clear that it's a capital S Spirit that Paul has in view here. And I do think that's the case. God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. So here's the deal. For a believer, our goal is not to cultivate a natural personality of courage like Chuck Norris. That's not our goal. Our goal is to receive from God by the Holy Spirit a supernatural empowerment of courage, which is far superior to any natural personality of courage. Does that make sense? It's really important. If you look at the what Paul says here in verse 7, he says, "not of fear." He really emphasizes "not." That's why he puts it first in the sentence. He's saying, this is the big issue. For Timothy, it was timidity. It was a lack of courage. He was being cowardly. And Timothy is telling, or Paul is telling Timothy, and he's telling all of us, that is not from the Lord. It's not. He's saying God didn't give you that. That's what he's saying. I mean, God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Power is great force, energy, and effectiveness. Love is self-sacrificing for the highest good of another. And self-control, a secure and sound mind that is properly prioritized. This is so encouraging. I mean, just like really think about verse 7 for a minute, like you actually believe it, okay? Like what? We believe that? Like, just think about it. When we become a Christian, and when we get this, what Paul is talking about, this sincere faith in Christ, when we are born again, when we are converted, when we are made new creations, whatever you want to call it, it is very important that we understand what happens in that moment. Something profoundly transformational has happened. The Spirit of God touches our emotions, touches our energy, touches our mind, and makes us wholly different people. That's what verse 7 is telling us. That when we become a follower of Christ and we get the Spirit in our life, we're no longer enslaved to fear, but we have now power. We have love. We have self-control. That's power is our energy. Love is our emotion. Self-control is our mind. The Spirit of God touches and transforms fundamentally who we are. Because in this life, our old nature still hangs around. Amen? We must, by faith, decidedly walk in this new identity each and every day and in each and every season. But thanks be to God, by His grace, by His empowering word, and really importantly, by the community of saints in the body of Christ right around us, thanks be to God for those graces, we can walk in this new identity. And that's the real message of this sermon. 5 reminders effective Christians must give and be given: appreciation, affection, and affirmation. given to Timothy to then give him these big encouragements. Be active. Do not be afraid. Let's close in prayer.